But if you're truly operating in the Spirit, and that's a way of saying that your life is, God, I want to, everything is for Jesus. It's not about me. My life is not my own. I don't have to be happy. All I have to do is follow Jesus. And if we're pouring into that life, I just want to ask the question, I wrote it down in my Bible so that I always remember it. Which field, and this is obviously a term in terms of agriculture, if I plant, so everybody knows we've already used this illustration, but if I plant tomatoes, tomato seeds in the garden, I am going to get high probability, very high, that I'm going to get what? Tomatoes. Now, I'll never forget a few years ago when we lived in Greensboro, the first time I've ever planted, my very first year that I ever had a garden, I planted from seed probably 50 plants. I mean, and they were all in buckets. It looked ugly, but it was effective. And I had some beautiful tomatoes, and we planted yellow squash, which I love yellow squash. And so we planted these yellow squash, and of course these plants outlived my bucket, my 5-gallon bucket, and they start going all over the place. And before long, I noticed that there was a yellow squash that didn't look anything like a yellow squash. It was big, like the size of softball, volleyball. It's just, what is this? This is the strangest yellow squash ever. But, I mean, I planted all these things from a bag of yellow squash seeds. Well, it turned out a few months later that I did not have a yellow squash on my hands. That is not what I was dealing with. Indeed, I was dealing with a watermelon. And I understand that it takes a good, steady hand to grow watermelons. I had a watermelon, some seed that I didn't notice any difference, or notice anything weird. I just planted this seed and got watermelon. I was expecting yellow squash. I didn't get yellow squash. I got a watermelon. Generally speaking, when you plant yellow squash, you're going to get yellow squash. You know, the thing is, I didn't plant a yellow squash seed. Because if I would have, I would have gotten yellow squash. I planted a seed consistent with watermelon. And I got fruit consistent with that seed, watermelon. I didn't know. Had I known, I would have known the kind of fruit I was going to have. And the spiritual life is exactly the same way. And many Christians believe that they can just try to be a good Christian and try to get the kind of fruit consistent with being a Christian, but it doesn't work that way. There's a sowing process that has to happen where we're sowing into a kind of life that is consistent with fruit that is godly fruit. And that doesn't happen apart from living a kind of life. And Paul is calling that the way that we sow our lives. The way that if you sow this way, you will get this result. And many people said, I don't understand why I'm not growing my faith. How much? What field are you sowing into? What kind of seed are you planting in your life? Are you planting the kind of seed and putting the kind of energy into tilling the kind of field that would get you the kind of result that you want? There's nothing there's nothing automatic about the Christian life. There's nothing automatic about getting, everybody here knows that planted in our garden this year knows that I did a pathetic job at de-weeding my garden. Everybody knows that. Anybody I don't want to know, but there's about six of us in here that planted back there. And mine was horrible. and I work here. But the thing is, when I get here, that's the last thing I'm thinking about. So it was about a month, and I thought I'd planted grass. You know, I didn't put the kind of energy, and I maybe got 20 tomatoes this year. I probably got 30 or 40 usable. I could blame it on the deer, because we have a terrible deer problem. I could blame it on a lot of things. But do you know the fact is that I didn't put the kind of time and energy into my garden to get the kind of fruit that I wanted in a process called sowing. And in that kind of world, I can expect to get very little edible fruit. So I don't understand why I'm not working, but my spiritual life's not really kicking into gear. What's going on? What field are you sowing into? How much energy are you putting into the spiritual life? Are you waking up Monday and life is about you? And Tuesday, life is about you. Wednesday, life is about you. Thursday, the way that you live is about you. Friday, Saturday, and then Sunday, one day a week, you decide that you can put a little bit of time and energy into Jesus and think that that's going to do something, and it doesn't work that way. Do you know what Paul's saying that is? The extent to which you think that putting your little bit of energy and time into Jesus and getting the kind of result that you want, God is saying, are you making a mockery of the kind of energy that it takes to be the kind of person that I have paid for you to be? That's a mockery of the way that God operates. God isn't mocked. You will sow what you reap. And if you want to sow into a life that's for yourself, you will reap that kind of life and that result. If you want to sow into a life in which Jesus is foremost in your thoughts and in the way that you operate, the way that you live, and the matter of your heart and what you're seeking, if that's the kind of life that you're going to get results consistent with a person that's seeking to follow Jesus. Well, the problem with Christianity is not anything other than this, that we aren't doing the kind of appropriate sowing to get appropriate results. Do you receive that this morning? Everybody awake? Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. The good news is if you sow into the Spirit, you're going to get eternal life. What in the world is eternal? We're not talking about, we are not talking about, and this is a tremendous misconception, it needs to be corrected. We're not talking about that you get to live forever in heaven. That is not, although certainly that is an important thing, and I've said it before and I'll say it again, if there's a hell, I don't want to go there. Amen? But eternal life is not about fire escape. Eternal life is about a kind of life that is overflowing without borders. Eternal life is a kind of life that you have now. It is not a life in the future. It is the way that you should be living now. And so if you sow into the Spirit, you're going to have a kind of life that is an eternal kind of life. You're going to have an overflowing kind of exuberant, bigger than life kind of life, an eternal life. And that will continue one day when you pass from this side of eternity to the next. That eternal life is going to continue. You have eternal life now. Eternal life is not a future thing. Eternal life is a present thing right now. An eternal kind of life right now. And if you sow into the appropriate field with the appropriate kind of energy, you will get results consistent with that kind of life. An eternal kind of life. So let's wrap this up. Verse 11. See what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. Again, another indication that Paul, if you remember from a few weeks ago, was likely dealing with an eye condition that made it difficult for him to see. Those who desire to make good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised, simply so they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves, but they desire to have you circumcised so that you may boast in your flesh. This is important. What's Paul saying? There are people, these people that were trying to put law and works on this church, they weren't living the kind of life that they needed to live, and yet they were imposing rules and regulations on people. And Paul says they did it so that you could be prideful about whatever it is about the way that you're living and the dotting the I and crossing the T, but that is not what you put your... I find it amazing how often we as Christians find ourselves boasting in the flesh, which is what Paul is talking about. So how do we boast in the flesh? I have to tell you, I don't do it in public, but if I have a week, newsflash, there are weeks in which I look back at my week and say, man, I only really read God's word 5 times. And I was not a good student of God's word. Or maybe I didn't, you know, I didn't pray yesterday. It occurs to me that I woke up and I was in a hurry and I didn't pray yesterday. These are not cardinal sins. But they are things that a pastor ought to do. Amen? Things that we, not just a pastor, we all ought to do these things. It occurs to me that the weeks that I do very well, I'm very proud of myself. It occurs to me that there are weeks that I do very, very well. And I feel like I was talking to God and He was hearing me. You know, do you understand what I'm talking about? How many have had weeks like that? You just felt very, very close to God. And you were very faithful in areas. And the thing that troubles you or that you slip into, you didn't. And at the end of those weeks, I find myself occasionally looking back and saying, Jesse, you did pretty good. Jesse, you did good this week. Good for you. You're a godly pastor. No, that wasn't a point to amen. I was just saying. Do you know it occurs to me that when those weeks that I do well in my own eyes and I make a self-evaluation of myself and say, you did very good, that on those weeks I'm boasting in my accomplishment. I'm proud of what I did. Look at what I did in my energy. You know, it's not that people stand up and say, look how good, look how big a Christian I am. That's not the process Paul's talking about. This is one of those things that's deep down that you evaluate yourself as good and righteous based on your performance. And I have a feeling like this is an epidemic with the church, that we self-evaluate upon our performance and attach, I did very good, look at how good, even if you don't put it in those words, but you have this idea that that God is pleased with you because of the way that you did and how good you did this week, and that is boasting in yourself. But here's the thing, and once we understand this principle, we've got this grace law thing whipped. Once we understand this principle, notice it, may it never be, verse 14. This is Paul's strongest negative. This is the strongest way in the Greek language to say, no, the King James translates it, God forbid. God forbid that we would have the kind of attitude that we would self-evaluate our own righteousness and our own goodness and look at that and think well of ourselves and boast in ourselves because of our performance. Paul says, no, no, no. When that happens, God forbid, may it never be, not good, wrong heart attitude, wrong starting point. You don't understand grace. You don't understand how this works. Here's what Paul says. strongest way to negate something, a strong negate, a strong no. Like that would be like equivalent to, I mean, in other words, Paul could have said no. And there were certainly negative ways to say no without using this language in Greek, meganoita, meganoita. May it never be. May it never be that the church of God takes boast, takes pride in ourselves. The word to boast was an interesting word. We're almost done. But the word boast came from, and it was used in Old Testament times, was a way to build yourself up. And I think of David when he faced Goliath, remember? And David's there and he's facing Goliath and he needs to be pumped up, right? I mean, David was pumped up himself, but he gets up there and he gives that speech. Remember, I love this speech. And he's talking about, you may come at me with sword and shield, but I come to you in the name of the Lord. I love that speech. It's just, man, it's just like, you know, it's like a Braveheart. You know, you have this tremendous speech and you're like, and everybody by the end, by the time the commander is up there and he's waving his sword and he's like, let's go for glory, right? And people, these idiots, they get excited about going to die in battle. Don't you know that death awaits you? But they're pumped. Yeah, let's go. We're going. Let's go charge. And a lot of times in battle, you would need a tremendous speech to talk about glory and honor, and that is exactly the idea of for boasting. A boast was used in battle to prepare people for battle, to get them pumped up for battle. And I just love David's little story. He's like, no, this isn't about us. You come to me with sword and shield. You defame the name of our Lord, but I come to you in the name of the Lord, the God of the armies that you are mocking. I'm coming to you in his, and with your sword, I will cut your head off. And I'm sure that everybody's like, boy, that's bold, man. Go get him. That is what a boast is. And Paul is saying that we cannot get pumped up and get all excited about our performance. That is not what we get pumped up about and get riled up about. Look how good I did. And when we do that, God forbid. God forbid that we're riled up and excited about our performance. Here's what we're excited about. I love this, man. This is so good. And again, once we understand this, you understand grace as opposed to works. May it never be that I would boast except in what? Except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we boast about. What in the world is Paul talking about? Well, this is what he's talking about. The thing that we should be pumped about and excited about, the thing that we say, well, I don't have any value. You do have value. You have tremendous value, but it doesn't come from how good you are. It comes from how great Jesus is, and it comes from the work of the cross that gives me value because that cross paid for my sins, and now I am free. That is something worth boasting about, not about my performance. I'm pumped up about. This is something that can rile me up and get me excited. And that is the fact that Jesus died on the cross for me, paid my sin in full, nothing owed, nothing deserved. Jesus paid the sin sacrifice for me. And now I am free and it has nothing to do with me. It has to do with his work. And I'm pumped about that. I can boast about that. I'm not good. I'm not worth it. There's nothing good in me, inherent in me, apart from Jesus and the cross. And once you understand that, you've got it. You understand it. There's nothing good in me. I'm not worthy. Except for the fact that Jesus died for me. He made me free indeed. I'm free from the works of the law. And even though I accomplished good things, those things are relative filthy rags. They're only valuable the extent to which God is operating through me and giving me value. But the cross of Christ is the thing that I look at and I say, man, this is great. Look at me. Look at me. But don't look at me because of me. Look at me because of the cross. Because my whole life, I'm reminded of Philippians chapter 1, where Paul says, look, everything's about magnifying Jesus, exalting Jesus. And so when we understand this, we understand the message of, we need to understand the doctrine of the cross. Once we understand the doctrine of the cross and where I fit into that picture, then all of a sudden I'm saying, God, you're worthy. You're worthy. Look how good you are. Look how good you are. I'm nothing, but you saved me. Look how good that is. Man, look how good God is. Look how awesome Jesus is. Look how awesome the cross is. I'm going to boast, I'm going to be excited about that, I'm going to be loud and vocal and get pumped up about that. And so what that means is, boast to who? Boast out there to your neighbor. Who are you going to boast to? How about... get excited about what Jesus did. Get pumped up about that. Boast in that and tell your neighbor about it. God forbid that we would boast in ourselves and in the flesh. No, no, no. We're going to boast in the cross, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Verse 15, then we're closing. For neither is circumcision anything, nor uncircumcision. All that's nothing. It's uncircumcision, circumcision, works of the flesh, nothing. Not valuable, not important, doesn't add anything to this conversation. Everything is about the cross. Everything. And I love this. For neither circumcision anything, nor uncircumcision, nothing. But what's important is, this is great. What is important is a new creation. What in the world does that mean? Man, I'm so glad you asked. What does that mean? That means that everybody in this room that boasts in Jesus and what he did for us, everybody in this room that sows into the Spirit, not into the flesh, you're excited about your walk with God. It energizes you. It makes you vibrant. It's the thing that motivates you. It's the thing you boast in. It's what Jesus did. Those people, Paul says, are a new creation. He says elsewhere, he says, old things are passed away. Behold, old things become new. And I love that. Because this whole book closes with this idea that it doesn't matter who you were before Jesus. It doesn't matter what you did. It doesn't matter the kind of person that you thought you were. It doesn't matter your past or your pedigree. What matters is Jesus in you. That makes you valuable and that makes you a new creation. And so the enemy is always trying to beat us up about what we used to do and who we used to be and the kind of life that we came out of. And God's not interested in all that stuff, that the circumcision, not circumcision. That's any value. What matters is who you are today, new creation. That's what matters. So I'm not caught up in my past. I'm not caught up on the things that I stumbled in. I'm caught up in who Jesus is and what that makes me is new. New, vibrant, clean, fresh, new, fresh start, fresh opportunities, new mercies every morning. God wants to use me. God wants to use you. I'm a new creature. All that stuff I'm dead to. I'm no longer in chains to all that flesh. I have a new start. I'm a new creation. Jesus is in me. Everything is good. Now, going to get beat up by what the world thinks about me. I'm not going to try to earn favor from God by what I do. I'm just going to live out my life in Jesus, sowing into the Spirit. And that's my life now. I'm not taking value from what I did, what I accomplished last week, what I used to accomplish, how good I am. My value is in what Jesus did for me. And that's something worth boasting about. If we would understand this, I think if we could get this, if we would really understand this and boast in the right things. By the way, that means you have to really understand this. You are not valuable because of what you did, accomplished, anything about your past. None of that has any eternal value whatsoever. The only thing that makes you valuable in God's eyes, truly valuable eternally, is what Jesus did on your behalf. And if we'd understand that, man, it would make us so pumped. We'd get so pumped about it, we couldn't stop talking about it. It would just be a contagious kind of Christianity, one that Paul calls a new creation. I just want to encourage you, even as we close this series, and we've said it so many ways, and Paul said it so many different ways, are you the kind of person that takes your value and what it is that you've done, your good works, or is your eye focused on Jesus? Are you focused on Jesus such that that is what you boast about? You find no value in anything else. If that's you, then you understand what Paul's been trying to say in 6 chapters. If that's not you this morning, then one of two things. You either don't know Jesus, and that's a tremendous place to start because that's an easy solution. You need Jesus. Or you're in Jesus, but you've been trying to operate in the flesh. That's dead. There's no freedom in that. There's freedom in Jesus. There's freedom in understanding he's already earned it all. I don't have to do anything to gain his approval. He's done it all. And if we would do that, you would be a Christian, vibrant, new, in a way that if you'd understand that and live that way, it'd change your life. So I don't think that that's anybody in this room applies to. I think it does. I think this is a problem in the church throughout all history. We don't want to be that kind of church. We want to be a church that operates in the Spirit, sows into the Spirit, that boasts in Jesus alone. Amen. Do you receive that today? Say amen.